Luke chapter 7. And just hold your place there. Luke chapter 7, we will be in verses 11 through 17. The message today is an invitation to come home to a sufficient gospel. And this will make sense in a few moments. Come home to a sufficient gospel. I do want to thank Matt for your unique ministry here and for the opportunity to be here. Homecoming 2018. When you're invited to preach homecoming, you immediately start thinking about messages and asking the Lord to lead you. And so I began to pray, and you know, your mind kind of goes to all the homecomings in the Bible. And there are quite a few. And those are very typically preached at times like this. And I didn't want to do that. I take very seriously, you know, not because I'm being negative, but this could be my only opportunity to stand here again. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if this were my only opportunity to stand in this place and to address each one of you, and you've come now from many different backgrounds and places where the Lord has moved you around because He's sovereign and He is in control of the aspects of our lives. And so He has each one of you in a different place than where you once were. And so it is a very serious matter to me that I would say, Lord, give me a word from your throne. Give me a word that speaks to where we are now and to who we are now. And most of all, give me a word that needs to be preached. I am not here to entertain. I am not here to talk about all of our experiences. I would love to tell you about many things through the years, and we wouldn't have time this morning. But when I come in this capacity, I take it very seriously that we all, as we approach the Word of God, we stand on holy ground. And there must be a word from God. There must be something that is of value. I can't afford to waste your time. And so I say, Lord, give me something that needs to be preached today as I come to this place. And so the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 17. It's a favorite of mine. And of course, I say that really no matter what passage I'm preaching out of at the time. It's a favorite of mine. But this is a favorite of mine. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I want you to see a picture in your mind's eye. I want you to begin to develop this scene in your mind as I describe it to you, as we talk about it for a few moments. We find two processions in this passage of Scripture. We find a group of people going into the city, and we find a group of people coming out of the city. We find, number one, a procession that is going into the city, and it is being led by Jesus himself. It's a group of people who have followed them. It's a group of people who have said, "I will do anything to be with you. I will lay down everything else, and I will go with you." It is a group of people who are traveling with Christ in their midst. It is a group of people who have found the reality of His presence in their midst. It is a group of people who have said, "We want to follow you." And they have left all as they travel from town to town in this region. They pass through empty places, wilderness places. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, you would agree with me that sometimes the Lord will take you through wilderness places. It is not always the bed of roses following the Lord. It is not always health and wealth and prosperity as you see on television. It is not always name it and claim it. It is lay down your life and follow the Lord. And so they have said, we will follow you. And they're going as a multitude, this congregation that is following the Lord. And the most important thing is that they be close to Him. The most important thing is that He is in reality. He is in their midst, and they're heading into the city. They have this joyful expectation because He's unpredictable and they don't know what He's going to do next. And they're excited because wherever He goes, someone's life is transformed. Someone is healed. Someone is saved. Someone is forgiven. Someone is changed. It is the reality of contact with Jesus Christ. And so they are traveling where there is life. I want you to get this picture. This congregation that's traveling with the Lord, there is life. There is joy. There is excitement about being with the Lord. They have left the place, which was Jerusalem. They have left the place, if you remember, Judaism and how the Jews had become so ingrained in ritual and in legalism that they had forgotten the reality of God. And the weightier matters were that the love for the poor and all of these things, they had forgotten these things. Well, this group is not camped out in Jerusalem anymore. It is not camped out with the, quote, religious folks. It's with the one who leads them every step of the way to touch the lives of everyday people, that there would be a constant stream of transformed lives touched by the Lord. They have believed His word. You don't get up and leave and forsake all and follow someone if you don't believe them now, do you? So they have believed His word and they have followed Him. They have loved Him. They're not ashamed to say that they love Him. They hear His voice. And when they hear His voice, they respond to His voice. This is a mark of a follower of Jesus. Amen. They hear the voice of the Lord and they respond. Not empty ritual, not empty tradition, but a reality, a relationship. Here is a congregation going into the city of Nain with the Lord. The Bible says that they are heading into the city. The city is the place of society. It is the place where people are gathered, where society, where culture is expressed. You know, people wherever they are will have their culture and their expressions of who they are. But even as I'm going to give you an example. Today, out here in rural Georgia, you have access to all of the things of the world, and people are people, and so you have evil and you have good. You have all of these things here, just like you do in the midst where we are, in the midst of a city of 6 million people. But it is more concentrated in the city. It is more available in the city. And people say when their children go to the city, oh, I fear for them because everything is more available. And so in the Bible, cities come to be symbolic of the government of man establishing himself apart from Christ. If you remember the city, the Babel, the tower, man decided to build a city and a tower. And it was all about man's government as opposed to the government of man. So we find the congregation that is with the Lord heading in towards the city, the place of culture, the place of man's government, the place of society, the place where worldliness is concentrated and where all of these things are fully expressed. And they meet a second procession. This second procession is coming out of the city. It is the procession of people that are so radically different from the first procession. The first procession is traveling with joy, excitement, the Lord in their midst. There is the presence of Christ. The second one is coming out of the city, no presence of Christ, and only the presence of death that is reigning because this widow's son Her only son has died. And so issuing forth from the city is a procession of people in which death reigns. Amen. They're carrying the body of this woman, of her son. It is such a picture. Because I want you to understand this morning. You'll see in a moment, I'm talking to the church. But if there happens to be anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord, I am here to tell you this morning that all the city can, all the world system, all that the world system can produce ends in death. And that's what we have pictured here. We have this procession coming out of the city, and it is the procession of sorrow. It is the procession with weeping. It is a procession with people who have no life, no hope, no joy. All that they see before them is the image of death. It is a place of loss. It is a place, as they come out of the city, if I could say this again, it's a place where real people live, everyday people. And it's where people live with their problems, with their bondages, with their addictions, with their pains, with the wounds that they've carried for years and years. It is a place where people live with all of their the disappointments of the losses in their life. Some of you live in that place right now in your heart. It is the place filled with fears, anxieties. It is a place of depression. It is a place of conflicts. It is a place where truly there is the destructive work of the enemy of your soul taking place all the time. And this procession moves out. Moves out of the city, making its way to the burial ground. A powerless people. A lost people. A people without the presence of the Lord. Now, as I said, this message is not primarily for lost people. It's for you, the people of God. You see, the first procession that we saw should be the picture of the church. Amen. But in the society and the time in which we're living, and I will explain to you in a moment, I'm not being negative. I'm someone who sees the glass half full, just ask my wife. But I'm a realist. And in the time in which we're living, very often, the church is filled with people who are and who make up this other procession. There is death's procession out of the city. Picture of powerless people. A picture of masses of people without the presence of Christ in their midst. Nations without Christ. Families without Christ. Marriages without Christ. My friend, even church movements without Christ. It's a picture of multitudes of people today, right where they live, saturated with the things of this world, even the best that it can offer. Its culture, its technology, its finances, its success, its delicacies. Many, many good things, but this procession can produce nothing but death and destruction. And here it's pictured for us as they carry out the body of their dead. In our story, these two processions come into an intersection with each other. And beloved, this is the picture of the gospel. There is the procession with the that has Christ in its midst. In this world, always encountering a procession of people who have losses and hurts and wounds and destruction in their lives. Real people who are just trying to survive, just trying to get by. We dare not be critical of them. We dare not be afraid to touch them, dare not be afraid to go near them. They are people that Christ died for. They're moving in procession and they're just trying to find something to grab hold of. And the enemy of our soul comes in and he supplies many, many things that seem good and right to grab hold to. These two processions always intersecting each other. This is why he came. And where they intersect, there is always clash between truth and deception. Between truth and deception. In our story, and I'm just laying a foundation here. All of this is the way I preach. I lay a foundation. Sometimes it sounds like I'm rambling, but it will all come together in just a moment. In our story, the intersection takes place at the gate of the city. Gates in the Bible are very, very significant as we look at them, and the Bible pictures them and portrays them as symbolic of something, because the gates of ancient cities were places of authority. It was the place where city councils met, in the gate of the city. It was the place of the governing of entrance and exit, what could be allowed in the city and what could go out of the city. It was also the place of culture and commerce, as marketplaces were set up at the gates of the city. It was the place of protection, because enemies would seek to first come and breach the gates of a city, to break into the city. And so as these places of authority, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus himself said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I grew up thinking that meant that the church was being defensive, you know, and the gates of hell could not storm the church because we protect ourselves from the enemy. And that is not what that sentence means, that word means at all. It means that the church is to be advancing forward. It is a procession of people who are traveling with Christ, and they are moving into dark places. And the gates of hell that want to control people's lives shall not prevail over those places when the church moves in faith and in the victory that Jesus Christ has promised us. Amen. It is a picture of the church storming the gates of hell. Now I want to return briefly to this second group, the group coming out of the city, the group that has death in its midst, because it is also very similar. I'm not saying you understand that. I know that the first meaning of this story is it is a literal historical event. Jesus raised this boy from the dead to show forth his glory and his power over death. But we see in it elements. The Holy Spirit does not record anything without great significance. And so we see that in this story, we find that there is that second group coming out of the city with all of that lostness wrapped up in the things of the culture of the day. And it is very much a picture of the church in the last days, the church in the end times, because the Bible describes a church where there is much falling away from Christ, falling away from the truth of the gospel, and much gravitation towards ritual and towards just empty religion again, following fads, cultural relevance. Some of these things you may have heard of in the church world today, the emergent church, entertainment, churches being built upon nothing but entertainment, a steady procession of it we've seen in our lifetime as I grew up in this church, and we saw in the denomination all of these things taking place until at one point this church knew that they had to withdraw from the denomination. And that's happened multitudes of times over in every mainline denomination in the United States that was born in truth. And yet the hierarchy, those in power, begin to move away from the truth of God's word. This procession that ends up with something that's empty, that's a mixture of things of the world and the things of God. And then you've got those people who want to remain true to God's word. They are the procession that moves with Christ in their midst. And they're determined to follow him and him alone. So you find these two things clashing all the time. And today, it's beyond the pale. Today, it is so extreme as to be unbelievable, the things. I don't know how many of you stay plugged into these things. But I'm telling you that, you know, Jesus said, "Narrow is the way." That's not popular today. Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, many churches are following the broad way, trying to be relevant to the culture around them. We find in a moment you're going to be thinking, oh, Pastor Mark, you're being very negative. And you're going to see, oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no, I'm not, because I have something much better for you. But you've got pastors who sit down on a stool and give a talk. Because to preach means that they're speaking with authority. And people don't like authority today. So in the church, people don't want to have authority. I'm going to tell you that as a believer, if you cannot speak upon the authority of God's Word, you have nothing to say. God's Word must be proclaimed with the authority of Christ who spoke it. Amen. Behind it. But we've compromised God's Word. And so mixture floods into the church. The Bible says that God hates mixture. But we want to be like the world, and so we bring the things of the world into the church. And it's exactly what happened with the golden calf. They built the golden calf in the wilderness. And we grew up reading our children's Bible stories and thought, well, they didn't worship God. They worshiped the golden calf and it made God mad. No, that's not what happened at all. They built a golden calf and they said, we're going to proclaim a day of worship to the Lord. And they mixed it. They set up the golden calf in the midst of the people and they worshiped God with a golden calf. And this is what is happening in many places today. It is very, very pervasive. A steady diet of feel-good messages which do not tell a person how to be saved, how to be delivered. In mega churches all over this land today, people can attend for an entire year and never hear the gospel that tells them how to be saved. Only hear messages that tell them how to be successful, how to have self-esteem, how to have their best week yet. Or their best life yet. And beloved, all that this procession can produce is death. All that it can produce is death. It can have the appearance of life. It can be filled with entertainment. And it can draw a multitude of people. Just as this procession coming out of the city is attended to by a multitude of people. There can be multitudes which follow this procession. And there can be many things that keep them busy and keep them entertained. But it does not produce life, and it does not produce power, and it does not produce a supernaturally transformed person. If you have truly encountered the gospel, Christ says to you, you are a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away, and all things are made new. It can have the appearance of life and draw multitudes and even fill stations, fill stadiums with people. It can keep people busy with the things of the church and never bring them to the deeper life in Christ. So as I said a moment ago, at this point, some may be offended. Some may say, wow, that's negative. This is the most positive thing today you could hear. And you'll see why in a moment. Multitudes in churches today are like the prodigal son. Remember, he went off into a far country. He went far from father's house. Because, listen closely, because he wanted the blessings of father's house, but he did not want to be under the authority of father. And that is the picture of multitudes of Christians today. Bless me, God. Bless me, God. Bless me, but don't ask me to obey. If you remember the prodigal son, it says that he would have gladly, as he fed the hogs, he would have eaten just the husks, the pods from the beans. The farmer's family would have already eaten the beans that had the nourishment. The pods or the husks would be thrown to the swine. That's what, again, we find today is we find multitudes of Christians in places where all that remains is the husk. When the Bible ceases to be truly the Word of God, I don't know what churches you're in, many of you that are visiting now. I'm not being judgmental in any way. I'm giving you a principle. I'm telling you that if the Word of God is not true and authoritative, if it's just a book of myths, then it's just a lie. And you may as well throw it away. Why go to church at all? If it can't change your life, be done with it and join a social club. If it's just no different than being a part of United Way or some other group that does good, then go join a group and do good, but don't pretend that the Bible means something if it doesn't mean what it says. God is still looking for people who will give all to follow Christ, who will lay down their lives to love their neighbors, who will not be offended every time someone speaks wrongly to them, but will bear the insult and forgive. Those who will follow Christ, and in turn, in drawing from Him, they will find the power and the strength to live a life that is transformed. Amen. That has a witness.
Yes.
Multitudes are following Christ and there's no testimony. And therefore the world looks at the church and says, what's different? You get divorced just like we do. You have abortions just like we do. You're into homosexuality just like we are. You do all of these things. Then what did the Bible mean when the Word of God says, come out from among them and don't touch the unclean thing? What does the Bible mean when it says that we are to be separated unto God, that we're to look different, that we're to act different? Well, I said I'm here to give you something positive. I just sensed the Lord giving this to me because now you've all been in different places and your children and you are bombarded between Hollywood and social media with the pressure to be tolerant of anything and everything, bombarded with the message that says Christ is just one of many and there are many roads to God, bombarded with criticism constantly against Christians and against the church. And you can mark my words, it's going to get a lot worse than it is now. We have a reprieve for a little while. And the Lord, I believe, was saying to you today, come home. Come home to the gospel as it is expressed in the Word of God, understanding that it is sufficient, that Christ is sufficient. His Word is sufficient, that you don't need to dress it up. You don't need to repackage it. And most of all, the church does not need to change it in order to make it culturally relevant. Amen. The cross has always been relevant.
Yes.
In any culture, in any society. The Bible says the cross offends. It cuts, but it also heals.
Amen.
It also transforms. And if you begin to change it, and you begin to soften it, and you begin to alter it, it loses its power. Most of you know I'm an artist. And in the art world, no one wants a cheap copy of something that's original. Why would you want a cheap copy of the gospel? Come home to the original. Don't be ashamed to be a follower of Christ. Don't be ashamed to say, I believe the Word of God as it is written. I believe that what Christ said, He meant, and I find power for living in that.
Yes.
Come home to the simple gospel. And when I say the simple gospel, simple does not mean shallow.
Amen.
This book, I have said so many times, this word is an ocean. And you can take one chapter in this word, and you can study it, and you can see its meaning, and God will speak something to your life. A year later, as you grow in the Lord, you can come back and you dive deeper into this ocean. And you bring up pearls that are different, not contradictory, but deeper and different than what you understood the first time. 10 years later, you can go into the same chapter, and God will take you deeper, because this is a supernatural book. And you dive, and you dive. He said, study to show yourselves approved workmen. But if we never crack this book and we never go deep in it, we are open target for the enemy of our soul. Come home to the gospel of truth. This culture, this world tells you there is no absolute truth, that everything is relative. If that is true, you may as well just fold up everything and go live like the devil for the rest of your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me.
Amen.
Come home to the truth, the only truth that can transform lives, that can change you, that can make you an overcomer. I remember growing up and hearing people say, well, people never change. Beloved, I can tell you over the years, I have seen people changed so radically. I've seen some play games with God, yes. I've seen some change some and then fall back for a season in backsliding. But I have seen people's lives so radically changed that people who meet them don't even know them anymore. They're no longer the person that they used to be. And I pray that you're able to say this morning, I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was yesterday. Because the true gospel changes people. You don't stay the same. You don't keep doing the same things that you were doing before you were saved and say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, you know, and I wear this name, Christian. To be a Christian means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. This gospel declares itself the only hope for mankind. So once more, there's a procession of death. It is the procession of mixture, bringing the world's ideas into the church. And it is the exact same thing that God despised when the Israelites wanted to bring the pagan idols and mix it in with their worship of Jehovah. This procession is filled with people who many times want to be seen as good or as religious. How many of you have people who tell you, well, I like Jesus, I love Jesus, but I don't like organized religion? Beloved, the church was created by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And He established how it is to be organized.
Yes.
Now, it is far more than an earthly organization. And it must be led by the Spirit of God. But it is and must be organized.
Amen.
How many of you... Dangerous question. How many of you, I won't say like, how many of you appreciate your body? That God's given you a body. You don't have to like it. Just, you know, how many of you appreciate it? God's given you a body. I bet you appreciate the fact that it's organized.
Yes.
You don't have one hand over here and one sticking out of your ear. He organized it so that it would function beautifully. And that's what He calls His church, the body of Christ. And it is organized. And others will tell you, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm spiritual. Well, I'm spiritual. That is just a catch-all word that means nothing. Satan is spiritual. He's a spiritual being. Demons are spiritual beings. Anyone can believe anything and say that they are spiritual. Don't be ashamed to say I'm a Christian. I follow Christ, transformed by the power of Christ. Some of you, you know that you've been robbed. In the past, you were part of a vibrant relationship with Christ. You found something in your life that was alive. You found something in Christ that you know was real, that you know was alive, and it was powerful. You began to hear the Lord. You sensed His leading in your life, and you went to His Word. But now, perhaps your life is compromised, filled with mixture. You hear people on TV who try to sound like they are more Christian than Christians. And they talk about being tolerant and loving. And then they scream and holler louder than anyone else. But you're filled with all of these things. You're torn inside, our younger generation, torn inside because they think, well, these people make sense what they're saying because they've not seen enough transformed lives by the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've listened to the teachings of some on TV who pastor like little kings rather than servants of God. For all of you this morning who feel spiritual death creeping in, who feel that there is something lifeless, that you're on the wrong track, God has something good for you. He has something much better than that. I believe there's some here this morning that you're really in turmoil on the inside just because you've forgotten how real this is. You once believed it, but you have let your emotions and the circumstances of life become so large, and that mountain so big that you don't believe that the Word of Christ can move that mountain. And you feel like you're under a weight. And you spend your time depressed or in conflict internally. And you're like those people mourning and wailing following the funeral procession, because that's all that can be produced if you depend upon things of this world for your strength. God has something better for you. We see this widow. What does this death mean to her? Well, not only is she grieved because of the loss of her son, whom she loves deeply, but in her day, it was a great shame. It was like a curse was upon her. And now all of her future income, the only one who would take care of her in her old age, is now gone. All of her hopes, all of her dreams, everything is wrapped up in this boy. And now it's been ripped away from her. Beloved, beware putting all of your hopes and dreams in anything other than Jesus. He moves toward the open coffin. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't say, come on, we're better than that. Let's go on into the city. He doesn't keep his little congregation separated from the reality of touching human lives. And to you this morning, he says, I am touched by the feeling of your weakness. I've been tempted just as you have been tempted, he says. Jesus moves toward the open coffin. He reaches out his hand. He touches the coffin. Remember, in his day, that meant that he would become unclean, ritually unclean. But Jesus identifies with you in your place of destruction and death. Even though you may have brought it on yourself, he has compassion. And he moves toward this procession of death. And he says to the dead young man, arise. Beloved, this is the gospel. Yes. This is the gospel. You are dead apart from Christ. Cut off in your sins from God. But Jesus loves you enough. And most of you know this gospel. He loves you enough that he moves into your territory. He takes your sin on the cross and he comes and he tells you, rise, follow me, I'll give you life. Amen. But how many of you have forgotten that the true gospel says he will not only give you a ticket to heaven, he will raise you up in victory here. He will teach you how to live a life that has a testimony. He will transform your mind so that you're not the same person that you used to be. So that you don't respond in the same way that you used to respond. So that you are a new person in Christ. He who was dead sat up and he spoke. What an incredible miracle. He sat up and spoke because when Christ raises the dead, when he transforms you, when he does something real in your life, you have something to say. You may say, well, I just keep my religion to myself and, you know, I can't witness. You don't have to be an evangelist. But if the Lord has done a transforming work in your life, you will acknowledge, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And there's some reality in that. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. I have something to say. I can at least tell you Christ is real. He forgave me of my sins. Amen. He is sufficient. I want to call you home this morning. And I'm almost done. I want to call you home this morning away from dead things. Away from dead things. Away from... I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to say this. Away from fads in the church. Away from trends in the church. We have multitudes in the church who cannot discern. They read a book. I don't even know if you know what it is, but they read a book, a popular Christian book like The Shack. And they don't bother to research the roots of it. They have no discernment to see that it's written by a man who preaches a false gospel, who teaches a false gospel. And they read things that are unique and think, oh, how beautiful. It's so spiritual. And it's filled with death. Or go to the movies just a few years ago. Go to the movies and watch a movie like The Life of Pi. And come back so moved and not be able to see that it was a poison pill wrapped up in candy. Beautiful photography, beautiful scenery, but a message that is absolutely antichrist. God will give you wisdom. He will give you discernment to understand the times in which you're living. Stay away from fads. You may want to stone me when I leave here, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't even, unless rare occasions, maybe to buy a Bible, I don't even go in Christian bookstores hardly anymore. Because most of them are filled with stuff that is false gospel. You walk into a Christian bookstore, right in the front, there is the emergent church section, which teaches no hell and all of these different things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it's creeped, it has crept into churches everywhere. I'm calling you home to something that's real. The gospel has always been sufficient. You don't have to change it, beloved. It is sufficient just as the Lord brought it to us. Jesus is sufficient. His gospel is sufficient. His truth does not have to be repackaged to be relevant. He is more than sufficient. May I just say from personal experience, for those who know me and those who don't, 61 this year. And you don't know all of the things that have happened in our last 23 years. But when you put your hand to the plow to follow Jesus all the way, yes, there will be periods of blessing. Brother Matt, I praise God right now. You're in a period of great blessing. But there are also times of great attack from the enemy of our soul, because he wants to derail the work of God. And Maggie and I have been through things that I wouldn't even waste your time to tell you how horrendous, how heartbreaking, how calamitous. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the first thing that we did years ago was count the cost. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Have there been times of great tears and weeping? Yes. Have there been times of saying, God, I don't know if I can do this anymore? Yes. Have there been times of storms that were just horrific and you think you're not going to survive? Yes, but I'm here to tell you this morning, His truth has been sufficient in every one of those circumstances. He either lifts the storm and calms it, or He takes us through it with His arms wrapped around us, as long as we don't get angry at God and we don't put up walls against Him and we continue to walk with our eyes upon Him. He has been more than sufficient for me all of my life. He is still looking for men and women who will stand courageously against their culture. I don't know if you know this. There's so much of the church world today that's saying, look like your culture so that you can reach your culture. It is not in the Word of God. And don't think it's because times are different. The Apostle Paul and the disciples lived in a time of great multicultural diversity when people followed after all different kinds of trends. And it was, it cost them greatly to stand against that and to have their own culture as simply believers of Christ. You don't reach the world by trying to look like the world. You reach the world by looking like Jesus. Today's church says, just accept Jesus. Jesus said, count the cost, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Your marriage this morning may be a place of death. Your failures may have brought you to a place of death. Your relationships may be in such trouble that it seems like a place of death. Your troubles, your disappointments, your losses. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had enough losses now that you think, I can't lose another thing, God. And those losses weigh so heavily that it's like all I can do is hang on to the coffin. Just stay on the coffin while they carry me out. I want you to see the Lord moving in your direction this morning. He is able to raise you up. To say, arise. He is able to transform you. Change you. And I close with this. If you want to be a halfway Christian, just go home. Brother Matt might not appreciate it. You know, stay and become an all-the-way Christian. I'm just saying, don't play games with God. He's either real or He's not. And He will change your life. And you'll rise up with something to speak. Which procession are you in this morning? The one of death or the one that is moving expectantly with the living Christ? Brother Matt.